We're in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus has begun his great Galilean ministry. And this is going to take the first half of Mark's gospel till chapter 8. And then we're going to have Jesus going to Jerusalem and preparing his disciples for his death, the most important event in the gospels. And we're continuing to look at one Sabbath day in Capernaum. The Lord Jesus made this town, which was on the north west shore of the Sea of Galilee. He made it his headquarters during this ministry. And last Sunday morning, we looked at him going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he performed an exorcism there. He commanded a demon to come out of a man that was possessed. But the Sabbath day hasn't finished, and Jesus hasn't finished yet. He performed one miracle in the synagogue, and what amazes me about this particular day was that there was going to be another miracle when Jesus went for lunch. I think it was lunch. Some commentators say that it was an evening meal. I guess it depends how long they were in the synagogue for. But we are told in the verses that we're going to look at, verse 29 down to verse 34, that as soon as they'd come out of the synagogue, they didn't talk for that long, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, so Peter's home. Now, if you know your Bibles, you will realize that Peter and Andrew, the two brothers, weren't from Capernaum. They were from Bethsaida. So how come do we have them owning a house in Capernaum? Well, it's quite interesting. They probably bought the house there when they started following Jesus Christ. Because even though they were fishermen and needed to live on the seaside, there was something more important for them in looking for a new home. Their souls had to be fed. And so because Jesus was ministering in Capernaum, they bought a fisherman's house. A fisherman's house wasn't anything posh. It was probably nothing bigger than a hut. And yet, what we find here this morning as we're looking at this account is that this poor fisherman's cottage was graced by none other than Jesus Christ. What are we doing after church, I wonder? Here's what Wiersbe says. Peter and Andrew not only brought their friends home with them from the service, but they also brought the Lord home. That is a good example for us to follow. Don't leave Jesus at the church. Take him home with you and let him share your blessings and your burdens. What a privilege, what an honor to have him as the invisible guest. There was a home I visited in my previous church, and there was a little framed notice up, and it said, "Jesus Christ is the invisible guest in this house." Oh, may we know the presence of Jesus, not just in the church, but in our homes. That's Christianity for you. It's not just something that we do when we're gathered in God's house. And I find this a challenge for me as a minister when I do visits, that I wouldn't just be coming myself. And there's a famous anecdote about a famous 19th century Welsh preacher. And this family had the responsibility of entertaining the minister. A lot of preachers in the 19th century in Wales just traveled around the country. They were like celebrities. And the week before the Sunday, the family was getting ready for their minister. And the children were told that they had to behave themselves because the minister was coming for lunch. And one of the children said, "But Daddy, why are we making such a fuss? It's as if Jesus is going to come and stay with us." That's what the child said to the parents. And do you know what they realized after this minister had stayed with them? That Jesus had come, because the minister hadn't come by himself. He'd brought the presence of the Savior. So that's why I find this challenging. So here is this home. Here is the humble abode of Peter and Andrew. But as with any home that is represented here, there are blessings, but there are burdens as well. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. How Jesus intervened in grace and dealt with this particular problem. What was the issue? Well, we can imagine, can't we? Peter and Andrew, along with James and John, going back to Simon and Andrew's home, and they are embarrassed because there's no proper meal set before them, because the one who would have prepared it is ill. Peter's mother-in-law has the fever, and that's the problem. And I don't need to know everybody here that well this morning to realize that we've all got our particular burdens. It may not be somebody suffering from the fever, although at this time of year, it might well be the case because of the flu virus that is going around. But every one of us has a but in our home. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is somebody that is near and dear to you, who you long to be in church and to believe in the gospel, but they're not here. They're far away. It may be some debilitating condition. We need not go into details. But I just want to look at this fever that this lady was suffering from, because all the miracles of Jesus Christ are spiritual signs. And so we can take any sickness in the New Testament and look at it as a sign of a spiritual sickness. Now, even if you haven't got the flu, you've all got, myself included, this spiritual fever. Now, let's look at what's true of a fever, and we can apply it to this spiritual disease we're suffering from. Well, what they say of a fever is that it's fiery, a fiery fever. And that's what this spiritual fever, this sin, is like. The fire, the power of sin, the lust that is burning within us. We want, maybe, to be rid of sin, and we're trying to do it, but it's too strong for us. What else does a fever cause? It causes great weakness. Haven't you had that experience? You just can't do anything. You're washed out. And doesn't sin leave us in the same state? We're saying to ourselves, I'm never going to fall into that temptation again. I'm vowing I'm never going to listen to the devil. And what happens? The next day, we fall into exactly the same sin, the power of sin. We're so weak. What else is a fever like? Well, I've been told by the authorities, it's intermittent. Sometimes a person will be burning with fever, and then the next thing, they are all right. It comes and goes. And isn't it a bit like that with our spiritual fever? We're most of the time all right, aren't we? And yet, once the temptation comes, we become different creatures, as it were. A fever makes a person restless. Doesn't sin do that? Augustine of Hippo said, "Thou, God, hast created us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." We're never going to find rest of soul until we're rid of this fever of sin. And often, especially in the day of Jesus Christ, a fever would prove fatal. With medical advances today, it's often not the case now. But friend, the fever of sin is always fatal. Man is appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. So this is why it's an awesome thing to stand before you this morning and tell you that we are all suffering from this horrible, horrible fever of sin. And it's so vital that we get healed from it. So here is this home, and yet there's a problem. And we've all come in here with various burdens, and they all come down to this. We're sinners. But look at what they did. I find this so encouraging. I'm just going to read a few words. What did they do? There's the but, verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. What did they do? And they told him. Isn't that lovely? They took it to Jesus. They couldn't deal with her. Maybe the doctor had been and couldn't do anything. But they had another physician that they could take it to, Jesus Christ. Have you told Jesus about your burden? Have you told Jesus about people that you're concerned about? That is what they did throughout the Gospels. They couldn't sort these people out, but they brought them to Jesus, and that's what you and I can do. We can bring them to the Lord in prayer. And if you've come in here this morning bearing the burden of sin, have you taken it to Jesus Christ? I'm going to read a very well-known hymn. Have we trials and temptations? Well, of course we have. Otherwise, we wouldn't be living on planet Earth. I'm sure nobody here this morning is living on another planet. We've all got problems. Is there trouble anywhere? There seems to be trouble around every corner these days. We should never be discouraged. Tell him, take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? There's not one thing he hasn't gone through. Jesus knows, even before we tell him, our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you feel forsaken? Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? He won't. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Better protection than this, thou wilt find a solace there. That's the first point. This home, which had a problem, is graced by the presence of one who can deal with it. And I don't know what your problem is, but I know he is sufficient. Now then, what did he do? Well, we've got to bring the accounts from the different Gospels together here. Listen to Mark. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Dr. Luke, he was a medical doctor, apparently. He said that Jesus rebuked the fever. He said to the fever, get out, and it had to obey. Matthew says he touched her. Now, all of those three things bring together the way that he healed her. Now, let me give you this example. Before I traveled to Africa to visit one of our missionaries, I had to go for the first time to the travel clinic where you have your jabs. And for this Africa trip, I needed so many jabs, I lost count. And when I was given the information about the travel clinic. This is true now. I thought that the doctor was going to come to me, to the manse. I thought that's why it's called travel clinic, because they are going to travel from the surgery to me. But I was corrected and I was told, no, no, you still have to go to the surgery. It's a travel clinic because they're going to give you jabs to protect you in your travels. It's not that they're going to come to you. My friends, Jesus Christ is a traveling physician. He comes to you and to me exactly where we're at. Here is this poor lady. She's so weak. She can't get out of bed. She can't come to the Savior. So what does he do? He comes to her. And Luke gives us another insight. He says he stands at the end of the bed. Did she think at first that he was the doctor, I wonder? Because that's what doctors do. They stand at the end of the bed. But here was a different doctor. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Romans 5. Oh, listen to this. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were in the pit. It was then that Christ died for us. And it says in verse 6 of Romans 5, for when we were still without strength, in due time, that means at exactly the right time, Christ came. So I can't even lift my little finger to touch Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter, because he comes. He rebukes my sin. He touches me. What does that mean? He takes my sin upon himself. He takes the fever. He took it to Calvary. C.S. Lewis apparently had this view. I don't think he was right in this view. He was excellent on many things. But he believed in transference. So when his wife Joy got ill with cancer and she was racked with pain, C.S. Lewis prayed that that pain would be transferred onto him so that she wouldn't have to suffer. Now, he was wrong there, I think. But this is what Jesus Christ rightly did. He didn't just take our pain, not just our burdens, but our very sin. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them. Do you know how it goes? We're going to sing it later. He made them his very own. He bore the burden all the way to Calvary and suffered and died alone. My friends, he can save you. No matter how far you feel, he can save your loved ones, no matter how far away they are this moment. And then one more thing. She's not just healed. Look at the accounts. So he came and took her by the hand. Before I go on to this third point, I like this description, and lifted her up. What did it feel like to be not just touched by the Savior, but to be lifted by his hands? What does it feel like? Have you ever been lifted by the hands of Jesus? I have, not physically, but spiritually. When I was in the pit of my sin, and when I called on the Lord, I waited patiently for the Lord my God, and he inclined my ear unto me, and he came and lifted me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. Psalm 40, the experience of us all who are saved, I'm sure. Oh, there's a Sankey hymn which puts it beautifully. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me with tender hands. The same hands that created the universe, The same hands that uphold the universe are tender when he lifts a sinner from sin, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Has he lifted you? Oh, may he lift us up in our spirits this morning. Even though it's cold and dreary outside, the sun is still shining. We don't experience it because we're enveloped in this horrible fog. But oh, to go in a plane and to fly above the clouds, you'd be in cloudless skies then. And oh, spiritually, this country's in a much thicker fog, and Jesus can come and lift us up into the sunshine of his love. And then one more point, the third point. She's not just healed. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Immediately. When we suffer from a flu-like fever, even after the flu has left us, it takes weeks to get back to our old strength. But this is a miracle. Immediately, I was surprised to see Richard doing the children's verses this morning after having an operation last week. But he didn't immediately do the children's verses after his operation, did he? Well, this lady, one moment she was there in bed dying, and immediately after Jesus had touched her and healed her, she gets up on her feet. That's what Jesus Christ does to us. Immediately, we are not just forgiven because he's taken our sins upon himself, but we have an energy that we didn't have before. The moment we are in him, we have the Holy Spirit. And what do we want to do? There's only one thing we want to do now, to serve him, because he loved us so much. And that's exactly what this lady does. Poor Peter and Andrew didn't have to prepare the meal anymore, because she immediately got back into the kitchen and started cooking for them. And in no time at all, they had a big meal to enjoy. She served the Lord in hospitality. Do you know what? When we're saved, we're not just saved as an insurance from going to hell. We're saved from eternal judgment, but we're saved to serve this wonderful person. I serve a risen Savior. And it doesn't matter what I do. I don't have to stand in the pulpit to serve him. I can serve him by cooking. I can serve him by doing anything to his glory. And what do we find? We find not just this woman being healed. She's healed in body and soul. She's healed completely. You know, this is what salvation does to us. It gives us wellness of soul. It transforms us. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel when it comes to making us healthier and wealthier. But in another sense, I believe 100% in a prosperity gospel. Not only are our souls safe for eternity, but our homes are transformed. Read about what happened in the 1904-05 revival. Many people converted in that revival. They were drunkards before, and their homes were a mess. The children weren't looked after properly because the money would be squandered on alcohol. But the moment they were saved, they no longer had that struggle. Well, they had a struggle, I'm sure, but their homes were transformed. The gospel completely changes things. And look at the domino effect. Oh, the way the chapter goes on. This is still the same day. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Spurgeon says, Peter's fisherman's cottage was transformed into a hospital. Can you imagine the scene? All of the sick in Capernaum coming. I can picture it a bit in my mind. After going to Badachen several times, If you've not been to Badacen, the institution in the north of Moldova, where we sometimes take the gospel in the summer, let me give you the details. You've got this very dreary institution, and then beside it there's a patch of green, and there's some trees around it and some benches. And what happens when we have a meeting in the morning there? The people come. And I've been there, and there have been over 100 people coming. And we sometimes have to fetch some of them because they may not have legs and the wheelchairs don't work properly. And it's an amazing sight to see all these waifs and strays, as it were, some of them able to hobble themselves, others being carried, others being wheeled in a wheelchair. They are all coming, and they all want to hear about this Saviour. I could picture that happening in Capernaum. And that's what happens when God really blesses. It's like a domino effect. It started months ago when Andrew was saved. And then Andrew, what did Andrew do? Andrew said to his brother, Simon Peter, come and meet somebody who is the Messiah. And when Peter came to Jesus, he believed in him. And then what happens? Well, Andrew and Peter want to take Jesus into their home. And Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And that causes this domino effect of the rest of the city coming. I know of people here this morning who have been saved because a member of their family was first converted. And then they heard about this gospel, and then they came to church, and they were saved. And sometimes the rest of the family was converted. Oh, that families would be complete again in our church. Oh, that we wouldn't just see ones and twos saved. I'm grateful to the Lord for that. But may there be a domino effect of grace. May the Spirit move from family to family. May not just families be saved, but may this city, like Capernaum of old, be affected by this power, this mysterious Galilean. May there be something of that in Cardiff. Miracles, not physical miracles so much, he can do those, but miracles of God's grace. Well, what a Sabbath day that was. Started with a service in the morning. Then it carried on into Peter and Andrew's home. And by the end of the day, the blessing had spread to the whole city. May we know Lord's days like that. For Jesus hasn't changed, for his name's sake. Amen.